God bless you, Pastor.
Thank you, Pastor. What a joy. Thank you again. Appreciate being here. Well, I appreciate we're not used to being treated this good, preacher. I just, to be fair with you, could have saved a whole lot of money and not treated us near this good. We're not used to it. And I tell you, though, there's a catch to it, though. I figured that out. They feed you real good, but they don't let you swallow it. We got in the best crab cakes in Maryland, it says on the sign, little old place down here, not far from here, little old Italian place. And I just thought I knew what crab cakes were. I didn't even know what they were, okay? When you eat them in North Carolina, that ain't even what that is, okay? I don't know what I've been eating all my life, but it ain't that, okay? I don't know what that is. I don't know what that's about. I got to talk to some people down there because... No, that ain't the same thing, I can assure you. But about the time I got my Greek salad eat, and they brought that big crab cake out there, and I took about 3 bites of it, the preacher got to testifying about that trip to Honduras and about that getting caught in security and about that guy that God had spoke to in his prayer life in the closet early that morning coming and overruling. And it was the best tasting crab cakes I ever had, but I couldn't swallow it. Sundays, a knot come up in my throat. And I thought, have mercy, Lord, I'm going to spit all over everybody. Woo! And I jumped up and run toward the door, and I didn't know exactly what to do. And I finally come back and sat back down, and the preacher said, oh, it'd be all right. I said, just shout it. I said, shout. Shout. Well, I ain't talking about shouting. I'm talking about dancing on these tables, man. I am talking about doing the two-step right across right through the Greek salad, right off the pizza bar, right on the other side there. I mean, I'm telling you what's truth. And the day they sent me down to a big plate of barbecue, I'm talking about some of the barbecue brisket down at Mission Barbecue. Have mercy, Lord. I mean, you talk about a place. That's a man's place to eat right there. I mean, that's it right there. Hallelujah. I think I'm going to the rescue mission. I'm going to stay and go Williams because you get to eat barbecue when you go to the rescue mission. Hey, if you eat barbecue before you went to the rescue mission, you could fight hell by the acre, man. You could really get on with it. I mean, woo, that stuff's something. And what do you think they did today? I got my plate of brisket. Son, I got me a big mouthful, and Brother Eddie got to testify. Got to testify on how the Holy Ghost came and what God did for him. And son, here you go again. Now I can't swallow my brisket. I'm about to choke to death. So I'm going to eat by myself tomorrow. Hallelujah. I ain't going to these people no more. Praise God, I can't stand it. Now, I'm just going to tell you, I can't stand it. And by the way, my mama was Church of God. My daddy was Baptist, but my mama's Church of God, so I got a right to act like it, crazy, all right? I got a right, and so it's, yeah. Woo! I feel a touch already. Hallelujah. I'm going to turn to a familiar passage tonight, but please don't close your Bible and turn me off. Seems like the familiar passages oftentimes, if somebody turns, take your text in John 3:16, we go, oh, well, I've heard that. If you turn, somebody says, and that's not the text, but if somebody says, you know, turn to, you know, Acts 1:8, oh, well, I've heard that, a missions message, I've heard that. Well, tonight we're turning to 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse number 14. And most people recognize that verse. But I want to share with you, I want to do a little testifying tonight more than anything else. I want to tell you what God did in my life 2 years ago, right along now, and it has been different. I'll tell you that. It's been different. I got right with God in May the 5th, 1980. I took Anchor Baptist Church in 1984 and still the pastor there, and we've seen some good times. We've seen God move. We know what the power of God is, and we've experienced some things, and I've been in on some big meetings, and God's done some great things, and protracted meetings that went from the time of frost to harvest time. We've seen a couple of those in my lifetime, and God's moved in a great way. But I'm going to tell you something. God did a couple years ago in my life that I'm not over yet. Matter of fact, I hope I don't never get over it. Hope I don't ever get over. Look what the Bible says. You've been sitting. Would you stand with me just for a moment? 2 Chronicles chapter number 7. Let's just get for context. Look what the Bible says in verse 11. Solomon has finished the house of the Lord. And in verse number 12, the Lord appeared to Solomon by night. And in verse number 13, he says, if I shut up heaven. And then in verse number 14, he says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear. Let's pray. Father, help us now, I ask tonight. Give us liberty, and Lord, may we not say anything that would be a reproach, but may everything we say redound to the glory and honor of God. In Christ's name, amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. Now, I'm going to tell you a series of stories tonight. I'm taking a message out of a series of messages that the Lord gave us, and so I'm just going to pick out actually the middle of a message and just share some thoughts with you from this passage. When my son was only about 5 or 6 years old, they were closing out the old-style motorcycles. Now, this would have been 85, probably. It's back. Anybody remember when the old street bikes had the kickstand, and you'd pull it up on the kickstand, and the whole back wheel is off the ground? Anybody remember that? Had the chrome fenders down close to the wheels. Remember that, those days? Well, that bike was old, outdated. That was old-school bike. And they'd had some new old stock over in Waynesville at the motorcycle place. And a missionary in Belize, South America, called me and he said, I heard about these motorcycles. They got them for $400. They're brand new, but there's last year's model. They've discontinued, never been any more of them. I said, man, I'll send you the money. Love to have one of them. So me and my son got the old 65 Chevrolet pickup truck. And we headed out to Waynesville. We got over there and pretty brand new blue motorcycle. And boy, my little boy, he was so excited. My little boy's name's Matt. And of course, he's grown now, but he was so excited, that blue motorcycle. And of course, they had a ramp. And so they wheeled it up in there and we took some rope and we tied it down. And so we started home with that thing. And boy, he looked out the back window about halfway home watching that thing. That's the sun shine off that pretty blue motorcycle. He was about 5 or 6 years old. And so we got to the house, and at our home, there's a creek. You have to cross a creek. There's a culvert. And our driveway goes down, then there's a creek, and then come back up to the house. So I didn't have a way to get that motorcycle off, and I got the bright idea. I'd pulled down the driveway, and those old tailgates had chains on them. I'd flop the tailgate down and let it flop down onto the bumper, and it'd be kind of like a ramp, and I'd just get that thing off of there. Get it off the truck. Well, the old truck was a 283 three-speed. Somebody had the bright idea to put the gear lever in the floor. They never put a boot around it. You could look through and see the yellow line, you know, going down the road. And people back in the mountain days, they had them old oil bath breathers, and that was the first thing you did when you got home with a brand-new truck. You take the breather off of it and chunk it over in the grass. Nobody believed in those things. They just didn't believe in them. Well, all that grit from the dirt roads goes down that engine and it wears the rings out. And so you pull up to the service station and you tell the full service guy, say, fill it up with oil and check the gas. You know, because I mean, they were oil burners and they go down the road just to smoking. Well, with that, somewhere along the line, the parking brake quit working. And so all the way you had a hold in it was in gear. So I pulled it down the hill, put it up in reverse like you would do to hold it on the hill, and it sat there. So I get in the back of the truck and I get a hold of that motorcycle and I get it by the handle right there at the seat and I start rolling it backwards and all is well. They saw the plan's going just as I've had it planned. Going to unload that motorcycle until that kickstand, as the wheel started down that tailgate, that kickstand caught between the bed and the tailgate. And now I am caught between the devil and the deep blue sea. I can't get it to go neither way. It won't go forward. It won't go backwards. I can't pick it up. It's too big. And so I'm a rocking that thing trying to get it out of there. And so I'm a shaking it and rocking it. Well, my son had got out. I don't think he was up in the truck with me. He was down beside the truck. And so my wife and daughter are over here in the yard. And so I'm trying to get that thing out. And I jerked real hard. And when I did, it rocked that truck. And it lost a compression stroke. Here we go. Old blue 65 Chevrolet, blue motorcycle, and the preacher all heading down the driveway. Chug, 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 chug. Now, we're not going really fast, but we're going down the driveway. Now, it was my work truck. I didn't cherish the idea, that thing going into the creek. I didn't, although wouldn't hurt it. I mean, really, wasn't nothing you would hurt on that thing. But I didn't like the idea of the motorcycle, you know. And so I'm a little distressed, but I'm not real upset about it for just a split second until I heard this sound. And gentlemen, if you've ever heard this sound, you know exactly what I'm talking about. My wife let out a blood-curdling scream. A scream that makes you go into absolute Superman mode, panic mode. And they don't do it because they're unhappy. They don't do it because they're sad. They do it because one of their young'uns is in jeopardy. And I looked and didn't see my boy. And I saw her face and heard her scream. I come off the back of that truck. Didn't know what to do. Didn't see my son. I grabbed that thing by the bumper. Dug my heels into that cinder driveway. Picked up on the back of that truck as hard as I could. And we're going down the driveway. I'm plowing furrows as we go down the driveway. Didn't know that my son had run around to the front of that truck at 5, 6 years old, had thrown his hands up on the headlight and was trying to stop it. It overcame him, obviously, because he's running backwards. He fell. And that truck run right up between his legs and caught a compression stroke and stopped. And I thought, I mean, my wife, by that time, she was screaming, running. He was right in front of the table. It would have squished him. It would have squished him flat. And somebody said, "Preacher, don't you know you can't stop a half-ton pickup truck?" It never occurred to me. The thought never occurred to me. I've probably got back problems today because of that. Because with everything in me, I cut my hand. Both hands just pouring the blood. I pulled so hard. I mean, I pulled for dear life. You heard that statement? Literally, I pulled for dear life. I didn't know where he was. I didn't know why he was up there. But I knew by that scream that somebody's life depended on this. And I grabbed that truck. And it wasn't me who stopped it. The Holy Ghost stopped that thing. There's no doubt he did. Right at that last chug, it caught a compression stroke. Chug, 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 and it stopped. Abruptly with me in my hands. He fell out in front of it. And for years I've told that story. I've told it in Bible college. I've told it all the time. I've told our young men, praise God, grab a hold of the bumper and hang on. Man, they'd shout. I've told that in revival meeting across America. Grab hold of the bumper and hang on. Hallelujah. Shout, you know. Certain amount of pride about a man grabbing a hold of the bumper and saving his little boy. That's a certain amount of, certain amount of, you know, praise God, grab a hold of the bumper. Bless God, get a hold of yourself. Get over it, you know. Bless God, bless weakness, weak mess. Come on, get up, be a man. Get a hold of yourself. You know what I'm talking about. Two years ago last fall, I've got grandchildren. They just live right next to us. We traded houses. We're just 5 minutes. Boy, if I'd have known that grand young'uns was this much fun, I'd had them first. Have mercy now, I'm telling you. I mean, I got them like this and like this and like this and like this. And the little one is the granddaughter. The least one is Katie. She's the granddaughter. I was hoping you'd get to see her this week. They're down in D.C. and I was doing vacation. And I listen, the difference between the boys, the three boys, they're 11, 9, and 7, or maybe 8, just turned 8, and then Katie. And with the boys, they'll say, "Papa." That's what they call me, Papa. One of my boys, that's one of my Spanish boys, he said, "They call you Potato?" Because that's what it means in Spanish, Papas, Papa. "They call you Potato? How long have you been calling you Potato?" Listen, that's music to my ears. They say, "Papa." And they say, "Papa, can I have?" Man, I run my hand in my pocket. Whatever I got in my pocket, I just go ahead and, you know, just give it to them. I'm a sucker, brother. I am. Them boys, listen, "Papa, can we go to McDonald's?" "Why, yeah, we go." "Papa, can we have a McGriddle?" "Why, sure you can." "Can we have orange juice?" "Why, sure you can." "Can we have an ice cream?" "Why, sure you can." "Can we have a Coke?" "Can we have a, it's $50. I mean, it's gone, you know. But I have no sales resistance whatsoever to them boys. But that little girl, she'll come up and with them that big sad eyes and she'll say, "Papa, can I have?" So I just take my wallet out, credit cards and all, and just give it to her. Say, "Here it is. Just..." She's only five. Wait till, I'm going to be bankrupt, preacher, when she's 15. It is over, I'm telling you. I don't know what I'm going to do. A couple years ago, we were down at the coast. We were down at Merrill's Inlet, South Carolina. Got some great fishing. And right along this time of the year, you can't get a campsite because the whites run right through there. And you can't hardly get a campsite because everybody's down there catching them things, filling a freezer full. And so we're down there fishing, and I've decided that one man cannot bait hooks for three boys. It is not humanly possible. Somebody said, "Preacher, do some fishing." I said, "Fishing?" I said, "I ain't had a hook in the water." They said, "Why not?" I said, "Because I had them in my finger, had them in my ear. I've had worms, and I've had squid, and I've had chicken necks, and you name it. All I've done is untangle lines and bait hooks and put new hooks on and get snags. Son, you can't. One man cannot serve three young men that's fishing. It's not possible." So they got tired of fishing, so they want to get in the water. And their daddy's with us. So we start out in the water. And I'm not real comfortable with it. I took my glasses off, and it's fishing season. Most of the tourists is gone, and not a lot of people around. But we're in our fishing clothes. But we said, "Okay, we'll play in the water a little bit with the boys." And we got out there, and I noticed the bait fish. Man, the bait fish, the silver bait fish, was just flipping on top of them waves. And I said to my son-in-law, Nicholas, I said, "Did you see them bait fish?" He said, "Yeah. What are those?" I said, "I don't care what they are." I said, "You know what? You know, if you have little fish, you know what eats little fish, don't you? Bigger fish." And I said, "I'm not at all happy with what I feel this." I said, "You get over there and kind of stay on this side. I'm going to kind of step. Don't let them get out far now. I don't like this. I don't like swimming amongst the bait fish." He said, "All right." So we went on a little bit. And there was some kind of storm coming, and there was gotten kind of rough, and a couple of big waves come in. And there's one hit us and just knocked all of us for a double winding. I mean, just backwards, just cut a flip. I took on salt water, and I was a gagging and carrying on, and here I'm, you know, get up. And at about the time I get up here, another one hits me broadside. I mean, just bam. Well, the boys are just tumbling, and in the surf, they're just a-tumbling. About that time, I heard that same scream that I heard over 30 years ago. I heard that same scream, but this time it's my daughter, the boy's mama. She's coming across the dune. There's a man nearby. He's coming toward us as well, screaming. We can't hear. We're in the surf. A record-size hammerhead shark had heard the boy's scream. It had turned and made a course for us. It was power swimming in our direction. And my youngest grandson, William, was upside down in the surf, and that fish got within 20 feet of where we were, that big shark. I'm talking about, they were about 18 inches of dorsal sticking out. The people that we talked to, the experts, said that they're about an inch a foot. He said if it was 18-inch dorsal and there were witnesses of it, he said it's probably between 18 and 20-foot fish. He said it will be one of the records. They'll grow up to 24, but said to see a 20-foot hammerhead's unreal, and they hold their prey underwater and they shake them to death. Their favorite food is stingrays, but they'll eat almost anything. And they're typically not aggressive toward humans, but among all the fish, that thing power swam in. And we grabbed the kids and we rolled out of the beach, and people, it's just bedlam. And I never did even see the thing because I didn't have my glasses on. And the Holy Ghost of God smote me right there on that beach and said, "Now what? Your 380 with them tactical holly points don't count right now, do they? That SKS with them 30-round clips don't do you a bit of good, does it? That tactical shotgun and all that ammo just ain't helping you, is it? How well?" I just didn't weep that day. I wept for days. Because somehow or another, where I come from in the mountains, humility is a weakness. And you never show weakness. You never show meekness because somehow mistake it for weakness. And you're going to defend your family, and you take the firearms classes, and you practice, and you do instinctive shooting, and you do all these things. And you know, I'm not a survivor, I'm not a prepper, anything like that, but man, I tell you fast, don't come around my house and not mess my family. I'm going to get you. I'm going to get you. I'm going to get you. That most dangerous place you've ever been is in my yard in the middle of the night trying to get in my house. That's the most dangerous place. And I prided myself on that. And here I am, my grandson, almost was taken from me. And the Lord said to my heart, now what? Now what? Boy, God broke my heart. And this verse of scripture jumped into my mind. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. We don't pin a lot of blue ribbons on people these days for being humble, do we? We don't have contests who can be the most humble. And let me just back up just a moment to tell you that if I was preaching this as a series, and if I were preaching this as a standalone message, I'd be talking about reasonable instructions. I would have prefaced what I've already said with reasonable instructions. God didn't say you had to climb a 2,000-foot tower. God didn't say you had to climb a mountain. God didn't say you had to dive deep into the ocean. Some people couldn't do that. How would we get right with God, preacher? Well, if you'll ride this bull for 12 seconds, then you can get right with God. Well, not everybody can ride a bull for 12 seconds. Well, if you'll swim this channel, well, not everybody can swim this channel. Well, preacher, if you'll climb this mountain, you can get right with God. Not everybody can climb that mountain. But you know what? God gave us instructions that everybody can get a hold of and can apply to our lives. And he said, humble themselves. I got to digging through the scripture, and I was amazed how many times the Bible says that somebody humbled themselves, and it stayed the wrath of God, and it stayed the hand of God. And I'm not going to give you a lot of scripture, but I'll just give you a couple. The Lord Jesus said, whoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, but he that's humbled himself shall be exalted. James said, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. James also said, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Simon Peter said, be clothed with humility. God resisteth the proud. Man, I don't want God resisting me. God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Peter went on to say, humble yourselves therefore into the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. As to our reasonable instructions, as to our pride. When you realize that the most precious thing that you've ever had could be snatched away in a moment, it's a humbling experience. When you realize that you are not in control as much as we like to think we are. Series of things, boom, boom, boom. And somebody said you can humble yourself or God will humble you, whichever one. Well, God humbled me, I'll have to say. I was feeling the pride of life. I was feeling that. But I can tell you that even if I had been armed, it wouldn't have done no good. I couldn't have got a shot at that thing. It wouldn't have been no good. That was the wrong thing, wrong venue, wrong everything. I couldn't have done one thing about that situation. God turned it's the only reason that was the only reason that he survived a shark attack. And it would have no doubt drowned him because of the situation. We were at the pier the next day. And we're between two piers. And they're fishing, it's fishing season. And we go out and the guy catches a pretty good sized shark. And boy, the kids, the boys, they're all about that. I'm just tore up. We're not going into water. I said, matter of fact, we're not even going fishing, boys. Let's go down to pier. Let's watch somebody else fish. I'm so tore up, I'm not even letting them. I've seen too many Jaws movies. Them things get up on the beach. I can't stand it, man. I'm telling you. I'm psyched out. I'm gone. Woo! Overload. And we go down to pier. And what do you think? They pull up a big old shark. Big old sand shark. Well, they won't let them bring him up on the pier. And so the guy gets his scissors out and he reaches and he cuts his line and it drops back in. And it dropped back in. He said, watch him, watch him. And I got to the side too. I said, what? He said, that shark. He said, they make us release them, but said when they bleed and we cut them, he said, the big sharks wait around these pilings and the big sharks are eating the small ones. I said, small one. Lord, I said, that thing was 4 or 5 feet long. What are you talking about, small one? He said, oh, no. Oh, no. He said, they're huge. He said, you wouldn't believe what's in around this. I said, well, they're swimming right there at the end of the, where the pier at the beach. He said, I know it. He said, it's crazy, isn't it? He said, there's huge. He said, ask that fella right over there. He said, yesterday, you won't believe what happened. And I said, what happened? He said, he had a pretty good size one. Said he brought it up and said something coming by the deep and got that thing. And said, nobody saw it, but said, we heard the splash. And said, he had a huge shark and another something eat it. Line and all, I mean, got the whole thing. I went over to the gentleman. He said, now, he don't speak much English. I went over to him. He was Italian. And I started making motions. I said, what happened yesterday? He didn't know. He looked over the other fellow, and he said, tell him what happened yesterday. He still didn't know. And I said, big one? Big one? Yesterday? Big one? He said, monster! 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 Lord, I'm ready to run now. I'm ready to run to the bed. I think it's going to eat the end of the pier is what I'm thinking. That's what I'm thinking. It's going to bite the end of the pier off. But this guy was a veteran fisherman. He's from Italy. And he was talking about this monster that came out of the deep and got that shark that was on his line. I don't know if it's the same fish or not, but I know one thing. I got a whole new respect for Jonah being cast in the deep blue. Shall humble themselves. But my problem is, and everybody else's problem is, that I got this. I got this. I know folks right now got addictions. You talk to them about, oh, I got this. I got it. I'm okay. I got it. I got it. I got it. It's okay. I got it. In aviation, the thing you learn, one of the worst things in the world is a young pilot, and he stalls one. And you bring one up and you teach them to stall. You want to know what it feels like to stall. So you keep cutting throttle and pulling the nose up until you stall it. But when you stall it, it will go into a spin. And one of two things, you're going to have to take your hands off the yoke and you're going to have to fly it out with the pedals, or you're going to have to give it to the instructor. Brother Todd Bell out of Maine, who flies, we were talking about it one day, and he was talking to a young pilot, and he said, I'll fly with you on one condition. He said, if I say my airplane, you take your hands and put them behind your head. And I said, why do you say that, Todd? He said, because I've had guys fight me over the yoke because they're scared. I said, what do? He said, I take that left fist right there and bust them right smack in the nose. He said, and when you bust a man's nose with your left fist, they will turn loose. He said, I'm not going to let some rookie pilot fly me in the ground and kill me. Not going to happen. But most crashes are because a guy's trying to recover it and saying, I got it, I got it, I got it. Boom, right into the ground. Hardest thing a man's ever done, take his hand off yoke. But what you'll do is you'll literally fly the wings off of one. You will put too many G's on it, and you will, when you pull, and you, it is possible, especially in a smaller aircraft like we have, like the 150, it is possible to have enough G's, you can break the wings off in midair by pulling the yoke. You cannot do that. You have to learn to take your hands off the yoke, and you got to fly it out, and you got to come out of the, you got to use your feet, you got to use other things. You cannot, and by the way, most aircraft will right themselves. There's a few that won't by design, but most aircrafts will right themselves if you will let them. They're designed to fly. And if you will leave them alone, they will right themselves if you've got altitude where you can. Where you can. I got a skid steer one time. I've always thought those were the neatest things. Skid steers, you want to talk about skid steers? I got one of the ones that had the dual, it had the dual things. You'd use the bucket with your feet, and it was a skid steer brand, I believe, and it had the dual levers. And I wanted to get in that thing, so we was laying some cross ties at the church. And the fellow said, "Preacher, it ain't hard. You just get in here." And he said, "This to go forward, this to go back. If you don't go right, you do this. You don't go left, you do this." He said, it's just easy. And he said, you'll love it. He said, "Only one thing. If it goes to bucking with you, take your hands off." I said, "Okay." He said, "I'm telling you, it'll shake your teeth out. Take your hands off it. It'll ride itself." I said, "Okay." I start across the parking lot, and I get really easy to get a cross tie with some forks. And I pick it up with my feet, and I pick that thing up. I pull that lever back. Ooh, that thing goes around. Here I go. I like playing with a Tonka toy. Boy, that thing is neat. I mean, this is fun. And I go up there, and I lay that cross tie down. And so then I back up, and I slowly turn it back around. I go the other direction. I'm going somewhere. Stay with me. Next one, I'm a little faster. Next one, I'm a little faster yet. Next one, I'm a little bit faster. I'm getting pretty confident. I've done three cross ties. I'm a professional now, all right? A little old bump in the parking lot. So this time I am giving it the gas. When I'm going after a cross tie, and I start across through there, and I hit that bump, and when I did, it jarred me. And when it jarred me, it jarred my hands backwards and put that thing in reverse. And when it come backwards, it went, ooh, I guess. All I saw was the ground. Well, as a reaction, I pushed them this way, and it went, ooh, like this. And it did a wheelie back on its back end. And then, but because that did, I jerked it back, and here it went this way. And here it went this way. And here it went this way. And it's going, boom, 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 boom. And I remember what he said. Take your hands off of it if it goes to bucking you. Hardest thing I've ever done is to turn loose of those levers. But they're hydraulic and they're centered. And I turned loose of it because it's about to turn over on level ground. And it said, I had to go get two eye teeth fillings replaced because of that crazy thing. Boom, 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 boom. Like to shook my teeth out. But can I tell you, turning loose, humbling ourselves. I don't got it. I don't have it. Famous last words of a redneck in the mountains of North Carolina. You boys watch this. I got this. I got this. You boys watch this. Oh, up here too. Oh, okay, I got you. Shall humble themselves. He gives us reasonable instructions as to our pride. Look secondly with me. The Bible says, and pray. Reasonable instruction as to our prayers. Whole lot of scripture I could use, but there's one that I want to draw your attention to. The Lord Jesus instructing the disciples how to pray. Matthew 6, he said, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. Preacher, I've been in independent Baptist prayer meetings all my life. Now down south, they're more noisy than they are up here because everybody prays out loud together. Scared my secretary to death first time I ever come to our church. They were from Florida. She never heard that. And she thought we were Pentecostal or something. And she called her a preacher down in Florida. And she said, they went to the altar and said, everybody start talking out loud at the same time. He said, it's okay. That's the way they do it in the mountains. It's okay. It's the way it won't hurt nobody. Well, think about it. We go around the room and pray, you know, and take turns praying. And you listen to what the other guy says. And you change your prayer because he just said it. You don't want to repeat what he said. So you spend your whole time thinking about what the other guy said. And you're trying to say something original. And truthfully, what do you do when you pray? You know, a season of, you know how you do it. So in the mountains, they waste time. They just all talk at one time out loud. And it's kind of confusing sometimes. But God hears it all. But I've listened to some of these young guys pray. And they preach while they pray. And they have all of these things that we say. We all do this when we preach. They say we all do it. We have these words or these phrases so that we can let our mind catch up with our mouth. Dear Father in heaven, huh? Oh, you don't know what that is. The huhs come from Tennessee, all right? The Tennessee huhs, if you got the huhs. You don't know about that? Little boy, young man, just a young fella, teenage boy. He went to his mama. He said, Mama, I'm called to preach. She said, well, preach. He said, the little red rooster jumped up on the fence and crowed and crowed and crowed. She said, "That's pitiful preaching." Said, "You need to go to school and learn how to preach." He went off school 4 years, come back. She said, "All right, son, now let's hear you preach." He said, "The little ha, red ha, rooster ha, jumped up on the fence ha, and crowed ha, and crowed ha, and crowed ha." And she said, "Hallelujah, that's preaching." But about 90% of what we pray when we pray, if you took out the huhs and the amens and the hallelujahs and the our fathers, huh, our dear God, help Father, if you took out all of the things that we say and you got down to the meat of what we pray, we don't pray long, truthfully. And I hear about people praying for an hour and praying for 2 hours and praying for 3 hours. There's only so many times you can say, "God bless the missionaries, God bless America." I mean, there's only just, you know, there's just not. So how do you do it, preacher? If you systematically write down your prayer request, and you keep a prayer journal, and you pray over those things that God's burdened you about, and you call the names of the people that you go to church with before the Lord, and you call, you don't just say bless the missionaries, but you call the missionaries by name that you support. By name you call them out. I'll come to more of it in a moment, but we got a burden for our country. And so we published a prayer booklet, starting with our local city council, had the names of everybody all the way to the President of the United States, every Supreme Court justice, every senator, every congressman. I was watching the news today, and there was a congresswoman spoke about the shootings. And I said, "I prayed for her this week by name. I recognized her. I prayed for her this week by name." I'm not saying everybody has to do that every day. But the Bible says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And the word fervent means hot, but the word effectual means just what it sounds like. Effective praying. Now, God knows before we ask, but he said, "You have not because you ask not." Maybe the reason that we're not getting our prayers answered is because we're not asking. So I'm talking about effective praying. I'm talking about praying with some sense. If we were going to go shopping, we'd have a shopping list. If we're going to go praying, we ought to have a praying list. And we ought to add to it. And we ought to keep up with it. We ought to. We don't, but we ought to. I'm going to talk to the young men here for a minute, especially our young preachers and the preachers here in the church. We were talking about the other night. I thought about sharing this and some of this in the restaurant, and this didn't seem like it was the time, but gentlemen, boy, if you humble yourselves and if you learn to pray, and I'm not necessarily, it's not about the miles, it's not about the length, but boy, pray do you find God, pray do you get a hold of God, pray to, you know, and sometimes don't take as long as others. But I tell you this, when you get up feeling down and out, and when you get up feeling poorly, when you get up concerned, you know, and everything, boy, when you go to praying for the needs of others, there's something about that that just, it'll just change your whole outlook of your day. Reasonable instructions as to our pride. The Bible says humble ourselves. Reasonable instructions as to our prayers. The Bible says and pray. There's also reasonable instructions as to our priorities. I've always grouped this together. Pray and seek my face. But if you look at the scripture, look at the passage, there's a comma, which means a break in the action. This is a standalone list, and so humble, pray, and seek my face. Seek my face is the third in a sequence of events, or the sequence of demands or requests here in this passage. It's not lumped together, and I've always left the comma out. Pray and seek my face, but there's a comma. Pray, comma, and seek my face. This is one that has probably made as much difference in my life as anything. When I got a hold of this, when you find somebody seeking the face of God, you always find them putting God and prayer as a priority in their life before their normal necessities. When David was praying over the life of the child that he had conceived with Bathsheba, he fasted and prayed, seeking God to see if God would change his mind about the judgment and the death of that child. when, I mean, I give you a long list, I'm not going to. I just come from Jonah at Sight and Sound. That's a powerful play, by the way. Powerful drama. And the thing that was so powerful, the king and all the people of Nineveh fasted and prayed. And God heard them. They were Gentiles. They were wicked. But they fasted and they prayed and they turned from the wicked ways. And God heard them and sent a great revival among those people and spared them. Jehoshaphat said, seek the Lord, proclaim a fast. They're together, fasting. Somebody said, preacher, how often, how often? When? Well, the Jews had a day that they fasted once a week. The problem is it had turned into a show. It was just a show. It wasn't real. But I was trying to pick up where it's at. Oh, it's in Isaiah 58. Isaiah's rebuking them, and he's talking to them in Isaiah 58, 4. He said, behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and ye smite with a fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as you do this day to make your voice be heard on high. Now, the negative of that is that they were doing it wrong. But what we gain from that is that they were trying to have their voices be heard on high. Fellas, when you got something that you want to see God do, seek God's face. Seek God's face. Y'all know what, you bird hunt, there's birds around here, you know bird hunt? Fine shot. You know what fine shot is? Guys, you know the little fine pellet, fine shot? The best way I know to explain it to men is, drop the fine shot out and load some triple alt buck. There's a vast difference between defending your home with birdshot and triple alt buck. I can stand in my bedroom and somebody coming through my front door and I can take that tactical shotgun I got and I can pull the trigger one time and now there's a hole in the bedroom wall. I'm looking into the living room. I can pull the trigger a second time with my triple alt buck and now there's a hole looking outside. He can't hide now because I done took the wall away from him, all right? I mean, it'll cut holes in the wall. I mean, just how many you want to cut. I mean, it'll just keep a knocking it down. Big difference between shooting with triple alt than there is birdshot. Can I tell you, when you pray with your belly growling, I don't understand all I know about it. All I know is when you pray with your belly growling, God will hear oftentimes and answer. And if you want to get close to God, push back. And somebody said, I can't. I understand. But I've got diabetic issues and I've got medicine issues and I've got a lot of things. And I've had all kinds of excuses through the years. But not only has my A1C improved, my health has improved, but well, my prayer life's improved. But can I tell you something? I hate fasting. I despise it. I hate it. I don't like it. I never do like it. It's always, I just resist it. I don't like it. But it's about making this old flesh. I just lost his name, Corpus Christi. Lester. Brother Lester Roloff would make himself take a cold shower every morning. They loved a hot shower, but he'd turn that water on full cold in Corpus, and he'd put his body in there, and you'd hear him hollering, hoo, 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 and he'd make himself stand there. And he would tell his flesh, you're going to mind me today. You're going to do what I tell you to do. We're not going to go where you want to go. We're not going to do what you're going to do. You want to do. We're going to do what God says do today. You're going to mind me, flesh. And there's something about bringing that flesh into subjection on a regular basis. I recommend weekly at least a meal and pray. Spend that time you'd spend eating or preparing a meal, praying. Get up early, meet with God. You'd be shocked what he'll do for your prayer life. Use that prayer book every day, but then once a week, load the double alt buck, load the triple alt buck up, and pray. Now, I'm going to get a little political here, and I don't try to offend nobody. But one of the congressmen who is now very well known is a friend of mine. He's a friend of mine. He's in real estate. He's a friend of mine before I ever run for office. He's a friend of mine. He was on CNN the other day, and I'm sitting in a Japanese restaurant. And he's on with Wolf Blitzer on CNN. And I see the screen up. And I pull out my phone and I text him. And he was there talking to Wolf Blitzer. He's at the Capitol talking to Wolf Blitzer. And so they cut away. Well, I wasn't paying any attention. They cut away to some hearing. I thought he was done. So I said, Mark, looking good on the Communist News Network. And I hit send. And about the time I hit send, they cut back to Capitol Hill and his phone went, did it, did it, did it. And he looked down at that phone and looked up at that camera like a calf looking at a newborn gate. That was his notes where he was given the interview with Blitz. He had his notes on his phone, and I put a text in on top of it, and it beeped over international news. I just sunk down in the chair in the Japanese restaurant. I said, he is going to kill me. Oh, my Lord, he's going to kill me. I texted him when he got off there. I said, I am so sorry. I would not do that. He said, ah, you're awesome. It's okay. I was with him the other day at lunch. Had his chief of staff with him. He said, this is the guy that made an idiot out of me on CNN. Mark's the one who called for the Speaker of the House to step down. And they went after him 4 days before the August recess. I mean, they went after him, big guns. Going to run him out of town. He's done. He called me and he said, preacher, he said, God told me to do this. And he said, I sat in a breakfast on my birthday in late July. And he said, I sat in a breakfast. And he said, my wife looked at me and said, honey, I'm willing to ride around in the belly of this fish as long as you are. He said, that does it. He went to the parliamentarian. He said, this can be done. He said, it hadn't been done in 100 years, but it can be done. He called for a vote on the Speaker of the House. Well, they massed a war against him. And he come home with his tail between his legs. He said, preacher, can we get a prayer meeting up? Can we get some of the preachers? Now, all this is happening around the same time as that shark. I called a bunch of guys together. We come in. Of course, they brought the sheriff of the county in for his security. And here come the Washington Post reporters. Started in the prayer meeting. And I said, uh-uh. And Mark said, well, he's tagging me. You know, I said, uh-uh, this is private property. This was not a public. This has not been announced. There was no public invitation. This has been invitation only. Washington Post not coming in here. I said, is that okay with you? He said, preacher, I cannot tell you what I need to tell you with him here. I said, he ain't coming in here. I said, sheriff, get that man out of my building. He said, you sure? I said, absolutely. He said, sir, you'll have to leave. And the sheriff stood guard at the door and couldn't let him stand outside. Actually, he went and got in the car. He said, I don't even want you hearing it. He said, I don't even want you standing looking in the windows. He said, this is a prayer meeting. You go get in your car. And he went and got in the car. And Mark got down. He said, if you ever pray, I need somebody to pray. He said, this thing is way bigger than I am. He said, God said, God told me, God said. And he said, preacher, I'm scared to death. He told all these preachers, 35 of us. And he said, I got to have God. I got to have God on me, boys. Y'all got to pray. And we got down. We prayed. He said, how many will pray for me every day? We prayed every day. They come back in. I think had lost its steam. 2 weeks went by, and the Speaker of the House of Representatives resigned. And he went on Meet the Press on Sunday morning and said, I was led by God to step down. And this man, not a God-fearing man, the way he talks, the language he uses. But he said on Meet the Press, I was led of God to step down. That same group of people prayed and saw God's answers. Somebody said, preacher, are you so naive to believe that your prayers, a bunch of little mountain preachers, did that? God said that a man of like passions prayed and it didn't rain for a space of 3.5 years. And he prayed again and it rained. Hallelujah. The reason we don't get our prayers answered is because we don't believe they're going to be answered. Who do you think the president is now? Do you think it's really because of his finesse? His great political grandeur and the great, great, mighty words that he speaks? I don't like the man, but I like his policies. It's a different world. It's a different country. We're dealing with right now with FEMA. We're dealing with, listen, it's a different place. I'm just telling you, it's a different place. It's different than anybody we've ever had. It's like nothing I've ever seen. There's something going on. this same congressman, he's with me the other day, and he said, right when all that was going on, he said, unknown number, 12 o'clock at night, unknown number, and my cell phone keeps going off, burning my cell phone up, won't quit. He said, I finally told my wife, I said, I'm scared not to answer it. He said, I picked it up and said, hello. They said, Congressman Meadows? He said, yes. Hold for the President of the United States. And he said, his wife fell down beside the bed, and she's praying. And he said, sir, and they're talking about the health care, and they're talking, because Mark was studying. And the whole conservative group, they said, we're not going to let that happen. Not going to let that do. Not going to do it like that. And man, he's rough. After an hour and a half, his wife said, she's handing him sticky notes. Tell the president I said this. And tell the president I said, hey, that sound familiar to y'all? She's in her nightgown writing sticky notes. Tell him this. Hand him this piece of paper. Well, what does he think about this? Hallelujah. Tell him this. He says, amazing. He said, Now, Mark, we're going to pass this, right? We're going to pass it. I got you on this, right? He said, sir, if you will do so and so, yes, you have us, and we will do this. And the conservative caucus, yes, we will. He said, Mark, it's going to be great. It's going to be great. So we're going to get it. So it's going to be great. He said, what we're going to do? He said, come over to the White House. He said, come Rose Garden. Come to the Rose Garden. So we're going to have a tea. And he said, I'll bring yous over. He said, what do you want? He said, do you want a boat? You want a plane? He said, you want a bus? What do you want? He said, I used to think when I was rich I could get all those things. He said, now I really can. And he said, a bus will be fine, Mr. President. He said, I'll send a bus for you. And he said, we're going to get together. We'll talk about it. And he said, and we'll get the vice president. Said, he's going to want to pray about it. He said, that man always wants to pray about everything. He said, I've done more praying, Mark, since I've been in the White House than I have my entire life. That's the prayingest man I've ever seen. He said, tell you what we're going to do, though. He said, hey, we're going to let the vice president pray about it. We're going to do it anyway. He said, we'll let him pray. Then we're going to do it anyway. Yeah. And now, a Western North Carolina, plain country boy, has got the ear of them. One of the men who got the one of the most powerful men in the world, and he tells me what the president said firsthand, and he tells me things I can't tell you what the president said, and things that are going on. And while we'd have a man in the White House, I'm not sure what he knows about God. But tell you something, that vice president knows God. Now that I can promise you. He's the type of fellow you want your grandkids to go home and spend the weekend with. He knows God. He's a praying man. I promise you, he's a praying man. He meets and prays with the congressman secretly. He's a praying man. The Bible says, if my people shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and get this last one, turn from the wicked ways. I'm going to do something very risky. And turn from their wicked ways. Now listen. I may be old, but I got devices and lots of them. I've got devices, not vices. Listen to me. The other day, we was wanting some off Amazon. And one of my staff said, preacher, I've got Prime. Let me get it. I said, well, what does that mean? He said, well, it means free shipping. And I said, well, okay, you order it. And so he ordered it, and it was 2 days. It was there. It cost us nothing to ship it. 2 days it was there. Well, he went off to college. And I said to my wife, I said, well, I don't know what it is, but I need to get it because we get stuff off of there, you know. So I went on there and tried to figure out what it was. And Amazon Prime is this service that you pay so much a year for. Well, what I didn't know was it included a bunch of videos. It's all one thing. So one night we were sitting there, and I had this new little icon on my tablet, and I touched it. And I said something and looked at it. And then I typed, I forgot what I was typing, but I started typing a word that was similar. I typed ADU, I forgot what we were looking for, something. And it popped up, adult movies. And I said, what? I said, come here, honey. And I finished the word, A-D-L, and I touched adult movies. And that stinking thing brought up 1,000 free XXX movies on my phone. All I got to do is just touch it and tell it that I'm 18 and it plays. I had Brother Brian McBride with me in a meeting back in the spring. And we was going somewhere and he said, "Preacher, type in a 4-digit code." So I typed it in. His phone. He said, "Do it again." And I typed it in again. And I said, "What was that about?" He said, "I had to call and get my code from my wife. I keep my phone locked. She has the code to it because we don't always travel together." And he said, "I had to get into something I had to do with some service arrangement or something." And he said, "I called and she gave me the code and said, I need some restrictions put on my phone. And now you have the code." And said, "My wife's going to call you when I get home and she'll ask you for the code and she'll put a new one in that only she knows." And I said, "Brian, really?" He goes, "Absolutely." He said, "Sometimes I'm going 2 and 3 weeks at a time. And it's just too easy to touch a button and have instant gratification." You see, the Bible doesn't say we ought to be cleaner. That's what I started out in this message, cleaner. God smote me and said, no, I don't want you cleaner. I want you clean. And turn from your wicked ways. And he said, then. Folks, if you don't have some accountability on your phones. I interview young men all the time. I've never, since the modern age, I've never interviewed a young man. And I ask some very plain questions. "Have you ever been exposed to pornography?" And they always answer yes. "At what age were you exposed to it?" 12, 13, 14. Listen to me. Pornography's not right. Pornography's not real. Listen to me, what I'm going to tell you. It's a trick of the devil. You're going to be messed up the rest of your life because that's not real. It's staged. That is not real. Okay? It's not real. And a young lady who sees that, she's going to be sorely disappointed. A young man who sees that's going to be sorely disappointed. He's going to feel like he's left something out. And so he's going to have to find him another woman maybe that can be more like what he saw or what he thought it was supposed to be like. It's not going to be like that. It's not right. It's not real. But it will ruin you. It'll ruin you. My piano player for the past 8 years. 6 kids. 11 to 3. One of the best mannered families I've got. Husband works 24-hour shifts. He was working multiple shifts trying to pay the bills. Three weeks ago, my piano player turned up missing. We found out she was with a man she had met on the internet in Las Vegas. If you'd have told me that her and her husband having problems, I get that. He's gone a lot, I get that. But she abandoned 6 children. And right now they're in the care of our church. Our families in our church are babysitting those kids right now. While I'm here, we're paying young ladies to 24-hour babysit 6 kids. We've put them in our school free of charge. We don't know what else to do. I've lost the best piano player that ever was. And the bad part of it was 2 weeks before she left, she got up and sang a special with her husband. "Oh, how I love Jesus." And she had her tickets already bought. I'm not making this stuff up, folks. Turn from your wicked ways. Turn from my wicked ways. Gentlemen, can I share this with you? If you view pornography to your wife, it's the same as you being unfaithful. It's the same as if you are having an affair with another woman. Because in your mind, you have. And it has broke up more homes. It's tore up more preachers. I've got preachers right now that are getting ready to quit. They're going to have to quit. Because their wives are fixing to leave them. They're fixing to make it public. There's more going on in this country. And that stinking thing right there, because it's so private, so convenient, you can erase the history. Nobody will ever know. God knows. We want to get close to God. Reasonable instructions. I know I've been long tonight. You've been so very patient. I want to say thank you. I mean this. I won't do this again. I wasn't going to do this tonight, but at 5:14 this morning, I got out of bed wide open and could not go back to sleep. And I've got a whole iPad full of sermons. Done had it figured out what I was doing all week. I knew exactly where I was going. We was going to have camp meeting tonight. Somebody's going to shout and throw things and dance around, have a big time. I dreaded tonight. I didn't want to do this. I've dreaded it all day. Didn't want to do this. Did not want to do this. But listen to me. If we want to really get right with God. So I said, that's Old Testament, preacher. There every precept that's mentioned in this passage is repeated in the New Testament. Humble. Reasonable instructions regarding our pride. Pray. Reasonable instructions regarding our prayer. Seek my face. Fast. Reasonable instructions regarding our priorities. And turn from your wicked ways. Reasonable instructions concerning our piety. Piety is not a bad word. It means sanctify. To sanctify. Piety. There used to be some preaching on sanctity. And sanctifying ourselves. Listen to me. What I saw last night right here in this altar. Hey, some people got a hungering and a thirsting after righteousness. This just ain't no regular meeting, preacher. This just ain't a fall prep meeting. That ain't what they no. We got way past that. We got past that early on. This is no fall pep rally so we can get to Christmas. That ain't what this is about. God's doing something. God's doing something in Emerton Baptist Church in Maryland. I know it as well as I know my own name. I know what I'm talking about. I'm sorry that I have not been everything I needed to be tonight in this message. But I'm going to tell you this. I'm as serious about it that I would risk never being invited back because I've offended or said something that was either way. I would do that and try to mind God because I fear there's families that won't be here when I come back, if I ever get to come back. I fear there'll be young men. They'll be off and gone. But it ain't just the young men. It's the young women. And some devil sweet-talking them and telling them all the things the husband's not telling them. The next thing you know, without warning, boom. It's so amazing because her husband said we were doing so good and said things were better than they had been in a long time the week before she left. That it totally cut me for a flip. You can't believe how many men have told me that. The wife, to keep them from realizing something's up, will turn up the charm and turn up the sweetness. And the husband thinks because of that, everything's gravy, everything's wonderful. And she's already got her bus ticket bought. She's already got her plane ticket bought. She's already ready to go. If my people, which are called by my name. Let's bow our heads, preacher.